Our human nature is to lean towards complaining. We are a nation, kind of, I think, of complainers. It's just part of our culture.
Welcome to The Voice of Truth, the teaching ministry of Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. Open your Bible now and follow along as we explore the Word of God verse by verse.
Well, good morning. I just welcome you again in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I really appreciate this passage. I believe that it brings a lot of perspective to us in a very subtle way. You may not get it right away, but I think as we go through the message this morning, you're going to understand God's perspective even on what's taking place in the world today. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look down with me at verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Years ago, I was about 14 years old. My best friend and I went sailing on the Caloosahatchee River, which runs from Lake Okeechobee in Central Florida all the way to the Gulf of Mexico. And a neighbor of my friend's had a small 10-foot boat with a single mast, and we just loved to take it out and go across the river. And this particular day we were sailing across the river, a strong storm suddenly came up from out of nowhere. The wind was blowing, the rain just began to pour down in buckets, and we actually had to take the sail down, and we were like, we don't want to even touch the mast right now, you know? And I will tell you, you know, there was lightning that was striking all around. We could see it striking in the river, you know, close to us, and the sound of thunder, and we were just like a floating lightning rod, you know, going across the river there. And every time I think about this story, I'm reminded of the disciples in the little boat with Jesus when they were in a huge storm. And, you know, I can understand that fear. The problem with our little boat was that Jesus wasn't in there with us. But I was sure talking to him like he was. And my friend and I, we were both expecting a giant bolt of lightning just any moment to come out of nowhere. And I'm praying, oh, Lord, help save us. Protect us, Lord. God, save us, you know. And I'm promising God things. God, I'm going to give up chewing bubble gum. Whatever it takes, Lord, save us. And something I've really thought about since that boating incident is this, is that though Jesus wasn't physically in the boat with me, spiritually, I am always in him. And we're going to discover in this text this morning that this spiritual principle is that the very heart of giving thanks in every circumstances in life is that we are spiritually in him. And the title of this message is simply Thanksgiving. This is part one. Part two will be next week. But first of all, I'd like for us to look at the context of Thanksgiving. The context of this verse about Thanksgiving can be found in the first two words of the verse. What does it say? In everything. In everything. By the way, in the original Greek, these two are words. They're distinct words. They were not added by the translators. They are not a paraphrase, but they are two distinct words. In is a positional word, and you need to remember that. We're gonna use it later. In denotes position. Everything relates to our circumstances, and the idea is that whatever circumstances that we are in, that we happen to be going through, we are to be giving thanks. Now, our first reaction to that is, really? Really? Does it really mean in everything? I mean, can that really be possible, especially in light of all that's going on around us, maybe in the world or personally? Can it really mean in everything? I think some background would help us to understand the meaning of the word everything. The historical context of this letter to the church at Thessalonica is found in Acts chapter 17. Paul and his missionary partner Silas had just traveled to Thessalonica. Shortly after their arrival, they began to teach the gospel to the unbelievers. So I'm going to pick up the story in Acts 17, verse 2. This is immediately after their arrival in Thessalonica. And it says, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob, set all the city, the entire city, in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.'" And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security, or like a fine, from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Paul was writing to a church that existed in a city where the gospel was not popular. In fact, I think that's that puts it very lightly. In fact, it was considered against the law to propagate the gospel message that was considered to be in conflict with Roman law, which demanded the worship of Caesar. Now, these were rather new believers in the church at Thessalonica, and they were already experiencing persecution for their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we all know the natural tendency. Our human nature is to lean towards complaining. Now, isn't that right? We are a nation, kind of, I think, of complainers. It's just part of our culture. And that attitude doesn't disappear automatically just because we believe in Jesus Christ. It's not like there's a switch that's the complaint switch all of a sudden turns off. Well, I believe in the Lord now, no more complaining. And so you have to be taught what the life of Christ is like. That is called discipleship. And what Paul is doing is he is discipling these new believers in Thessalonica, and he's teaching them about what their attitude should be under or within their current circumstances. And he's saying, I know they're persecuting you. Jason was dragged out of his home. Many of your old pagan friends have abandoned you. Some of you can't even get a job because you are identified as a believer. Some of you, you've been even taken to court. You've been fined. This is a part of everything that Paul was referring to. And I do believe that it is difficult for us to relate to the circumstances of that day. Back when we held our services at 10 a.m. in the old location, one of our problems was where to find a place to eat lunch after the service. We used to say, well, we need to beat the Lakewood crowd. Any of you ever, kind of relate to that? We have these mega churches all over the place, and there's so many of us that we compete where to eat. Isn't that right? I mean, that's just the culture in America. When I was ministering in China, I remember they had to sneak me into the church and they had to sneak me out. That's how it was there. We take our freedom for granted. But when Paul wrote this letter to the church, there were no religious freedoms. If you were going to be a believer, you were going to be persecuted. And on top of that, they dealt with the same problems that you and I have today. People get sick. There wasn't enough money. They had extensive family relationship problems. And it was just like when I go to India, there's 10 women for every man in the church. And you know why? It's because the men don't want to give up their idolatry. They don't want to stop. They don't want to lose face in front of their friends. But these women, these dear women, they come to Jesus Christ, and their husbands won't come with them. But when they go home, they're persecuted. And their family relationships are splintered because of these different beliefs, this different faith. And that's what was happening in Thessalonica. It wasn't just the persecution that was going on outside of the home. It was what was taking place inside the home too. And so does that help you to understand what Paul means when he wrote in everything? In everything? Now, I mention all of this, the context, because I believe that we are very picky about when and where and under what conditions we are willing to be thankful. Well, let's see. Should I go to church today? Well, let me check the weather. Well, the wind is out of the north. It's blowing 5 to 7 miles an hour. It's 68 degrees. Oh, but the real field temperature is 63. I think I should stay home today. It's not a good day to go to church. Or you say, you know, well, I've been working all week, you know, and I spent the day at the mall yesterday. This is my only day off. I am so tired. I'm just going to stay home. I'm not going to church. And you know, we can be very finicky about everything that affects our personal time and our personal space. Isn't that true? Oh, but we have our moments of Thanksgiving. You know, I got a 15% raise at work, and we're like, oh, thank you, God, and praise God, a new car. Thank you, God, or a new house. Thank you, God. And so we have our moments of Thanksgiving under the right weather conditions, in the best of personal circumstances, if we're happy, if we feel good, if we're healthy. But that is not what Paul is referring to here. Paul said, in everything, and that means in everything. And so the context is your circumstances, whatever they may be, good, bad, neutral, in everything. And number two, there is the command to give thanks. Let's continue, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. You know, some things we don't have to be told to give thanks for. As I was writing this out, I was thinking, suppose that John here is kind enough to give me a personal check for $100,000. You don't have to tell me to thank John. You know, and in fact, maybe we should try that after the service. What do you think, John? Let's give that a try, okay? Nobody has to tell me to give thanks when somebody gives something to me. But what's happening here is that Paul is teaching these new believers about this relationship with God the Father through Christ Jesus the Son and what it's all about, that even when outward circumstances don't seem to warrant such an attitude, nonetheless, we are to be giving thanks. You know, some of you are old enough to remember the old Johnny Goodman skin bracer commercial. Speaking of John, I'm sure you're old enough. And Willie, you're laughing, but you're old enough too. So just let's, all the gray-haired men, you know, can just raise their hand and say, yes, I remember the old Johnny Goodman skin bracer commercial. You remember how it went? You get slapped across the face and you say, what do you say? Thanks, I needed that. Right? You remember that? Some of you are like, what? What's he talking about over here? But that's an old commercial. And so it was this attitude of, you know, even when you're getting slapped across the face, it's like, thanks, I needed that. This church is getting slapped all over the place, and Paul has to teach them to be thankful even when they're being slapped with persecution. And you see, the issue is it's just not a normal human reaction. What it's teaching you and I this morning is that outward circumstances have nothing to do with whether or not we should be giving thanks to God. Don't put conditions, don't place conditions on the giving of thanks. Thanksgiving, it's a command. We are being told that regardless of what's going on around, we are to be giving thanks to God. But you say, you know, I really don't feel like giving thanks. And isn't that like lying to God? I mean, if it's not what I feel, if it's not where my heart is, then if I'm giving thanks, isn't that just like lying to God? You know, it's like when you feel like you are being slapped around, you know, you're not going to be in the mood to say, well, thanks God, I needed that. You know, on Saturdays, everyone in the family knows that there's a time when I need to be alone and I need to prepare for Sunday. It's almost like a rule. In fact, let's just call it the law of Saturday, okay? So I'm working on the message. There's a loud knock at the door, and I know that only my 8-year-old daughter knocks like that. And so I said, come in, Sarah. And it wasn't like I said, oh, come in, honey. It was, come in, Sarah. And there was a little gruff sounding there. And Sarah came in so excited. She had found this little round electronic ball that we bought years ago when the boys were little. And the interesting thing is you can ask the little thing a question, And it's like it gives you an answer, and somehow it's got this algorithm, and it's like you think it's reading your mind. And Sarah comes in and she says, "Oh, Daddy, this ball can read my mind." And she was so excited. And I said, "That's great, Sarah. Now can you read my mind?" And just as quickly as could be, she said, "Yeah, get out of here." We both just started laughing, you know, because it was just such a comical moment. She walked out of the room laughing and I was laughing. And, you know, but you're thinking, you know, why should I give thanks to God? I know that God can read my mind. He's not reading my lips. He's reading my thoughts. He's reading my heart. But yet with my mouth, I'm to say thanksgiving and I'm to give thanks unto God. And you say, well, why is that? Why should I be giving thanks knowing that God knows how I really feel? He knows what my attitude really is. And it's true. God doesn't read our lips. He knows our mind and our hearts. I think you should know that the Apostle Paul, he's not advocating that you lie to God, because God does know. So that means that there must be something else to all this giving of thanks that maybe we don't quite understand. Maybe we're missing something that we haven't caught on to yet. And I think that's what discipleship is all about. That is what the teaching of the word is about. And that's why we do need to come to church. That's why we do need to be under the study of the word of God, is because God wants to teach us. God wants to show us. God wants to demonstrate through the lives of the apostles and their teaching how it is that we are to live this Christian life, this walk, and especially when it doesn't seem natural and it doesn't seem normal. We look at a passage like this, and our first thought is, you know, if we're being slapped around in this world, I really don't want to thank God. I don't have a reason to thank God. You've just been slapped by something, and you're saying to yourself, you know, I didn't need that. I don't want that. And in a sense, I think we're like little immature kids in our faith when it comes to our attitudes. You know, we have to be taught. We have to be told. We have to learn about Thanksgiving. We have to be told to be thankful, not when things are good. No one has to tell you to be thankful when you just got everything you wanted. But that was not the circumstances at the church of Thessalonica, and maybe it is not your circumstance this morning. They weren't getting what they wanted, at least not circumstantially. And you know how it is when you have kids. They get something that they want, and their faces, they're so happy. They're so happy, but then when there's something that they don't want and you give it to them anyway, what's that face? It's that face. It's that look, and you know it's the unhappy look. They're not happy. But you know how it is when you have kids. You all have seen it. Those of you who have kids, some of you are the kids. You know what it's like? You get something that you don't want, and then there's that face. There's something else that I remember when I was a kid, and we used to complain about what was being served for lunch or dinner, and maybe it was something we didn't like. And I can remember so well my mother or father saying, you know, there's kids in India who would love to have what you have. And you know, there was four of us kids, and so we would all start looking at each other, and we all knew what we were thinking. We were like, okay, send it to India. But you know, we all know it's about psychology, isn't it? I mean, it's like when things are bad, either go out and find something to be thankful for, or think about someone who has it worse than you. Isn't that right? But you know, that can work. I mean, I think that can help. But what happens when there is no one else that has it worse than you? What do you do? And in Paul's day, the church had it worse than anyone else. You couldn't point to another group of people and say, well, look at them. You know, you think it's bad for you. Look at them. No, the church was the one that people were pointing to and saying, look at the church. Look at what they're going through. Nobody had it worse than the church of Jesus Christ in the day of Paul. And Paul's command is to be thankful, but it's not about psychology. You know, as you look around the world today, I think it's not easy to find reasons to feel thankful. And let me just say this, don't expect it to get any better. In fact, don't even get into the trap of thinking, well, if it's just a new administration, certainly everything's going to get better beginning in 2017. We are living in what the Bible refers to as the last days. The Bible does not hold out any hope for world conditions to improve. Let me repeat this. The Bible, the Word of God, does not hold out any hope for world conditions to improve. In fact, it will continue to get worse. The Apostle Paul prophetically to Timothy, his young disciple, and he said, Timothy, he said, yes, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will what? They're going to suffer persecution. But then he went on to say, and this is the prophetic aspect of this, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, I want you to think about the evil that is taking place right now, the terror that is spreading around the world. At the root of it all is evil and deception. I don't know how much you've thought about it. It's not just a few people who want to hurt others. It's a deceptive ideology that is spreading at epidemic levels. And it may be possible to eradicate a movement, but the problem is evil is here to stay. And remember when we thought, well, you know, Al-Qaeda? Oh, Al-Qaeda, it can't get any worse than Al-Qaeda. And then ISIS comes along, and now you say, you know, it can't get any worse than ISIS. I think if Paul were standing in my place right now, he would tell you there is no limits to evil. If he were standing here before you, taking into world condition what's going on, he would say, listen, there are no limits to evil. And until evil is replaced by righteousness, it's only going to get worse. And so we all look forward, don't we, to the righteous King, the King of glory, to come and to fill this earth with his righteousness. But until then, the Bible says it's going to get worse and worse. So especially now, we need to understand this doctrine. And I do believe it's a doctrine because a doctrine is something that you have to learn. You have to be told. You have to be commanded to do it. And we are being taught the doctrine of thanksgiving. And don't be mistaken and believe that it's connected in some way to either world circumstances or personal circumstances, because it's not. Number three, it brings us to the third section of this passage, which describes the conditions of thanksgiving. There are two parts to the conditions of thanksgiving. The first part is that thanksgiving is conditioned upon the will of God. When it's God's will for you to do something, that means you do it regardless of how you feel about it. In fact, it has nothing to do with how you feel. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is what? What does it say? It says it's the will. It is the will of God. I believe the most potent illustration of personal feeling being subject to the will of God is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't believe there's any greater illustration. When faced with the certainty of death on the cross and all that it entailed, the burden of sin, the separation from God the Father, Jesus the Son, three times he prayed and he said, oh, Father, is there any way, if there's any way at all, any possible way, if there's another way, please, please, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to experience the separation and the shame and the sin of the world upon my shoulders. And he said, if there's just any other way. But then what did he say? He said, nevertheless, not my will.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. That's calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.